Still continuing on with our lesson that we had the last few weeks, a picture and description of an apostate. We've been talking about that and the significance of that. We've been looking at some different scriptures. We started with Hebrews in the 6th chapter, and also the other chapter in Hebrews was the 10th chapter, and we looked at that and saw what it had to say about someone that was an apostate. We see the Apostle Paul warning us as Christians to beware of that by examining ourselves. Now, the warning's severe. He's certainly warning those that are going down the road. He's certainly warning those that have become apostate what their fate was going to be. Then he brings it back around for the children of God to examine themselves continually. And so as we do that, we look into the Word of God and compare our lives honestly before God to what the Word of God says that a true child of the living God is. We conform to that, trusting and praying that we can do that. If we hadn't, then one needs to examine ourselves and see their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk about that, we said, what is the biblical definition of apostate? What does apostasy mean? The simple definition of apostate is this: an apostate is someone who, knowing fully the gospel, turns against it in complete rejection. So this is not just someone that has a casual acquaintance with the Word of God. It's someone that knows or has been around the gospel, someone that has maybe read the Word and can tell you its truths, but they come to the place somehow or another that they turn against the whole thing. This is one with full knowledge. In other words, one that has been given every resource, and yet they turn and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the teachings of God, and they say it's fallacy, that it's not so. We read a letter by a man named Steve last week, talking about how he had once started, as he addressed John MacArthur and their ministry. He had been a pastor for 10 years, and he turned his back on the faith. He said it was just all a fallacy, it was all lies, all a fantasy. He said now he's living in the real world. Well, he left the real world, or I guess, as we might say, the opportunity to be in the real world, but he turned his back on God, having full knowledge of what he was doing. And so that's the brunt of apostasy, and that's the telltale sign and great warning that we have that apostasy is there. We can be sliding down the road, but then there's the absolute rejection of God. And of course, only God knows, thank the Lord, only God knows who's an apostate and who's not. We would certainly warn someone that's forsaking the assembling of themselves together. We would certainly warn someone that has once started and has stopped. We would want to labor with them and warn them of the impending raft that's to come, to get back into the Word of God. And if they don't have that desire, that they might be made to examine themselves, to see their sin for what it is, and repent from it, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. So apostasy can be defined as someone who, with full knowledge of the gospel, full knowledge of the message of Scripture, turns against it in a final act of rejecting. And there again, only the Lord knows. We see evidence sometimes of things. You know, we're told in the Word of God that we're to know people by the fruit they bear. That's why we can say that we have fellowship with one another, because we see fruit in one another's lives. We trust that it's the right fruit, that it's godly fruit. And so one that's born again bears fruit. If I'm an apple tree, I'm going to bear apples. Sometime I'm not going to bear oranges. I'm not going to not bear anything. If I'm an apple tree, I bear apples. So God's children, when they're born again, have 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. They're given that. They're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we began to see those fruit, that fruit of the Spirit began to be made manifest outwardly in their lives, because God has worked inwardly in their hearts. And so that's the way that we would judge. There again, we don't know the finality of that. So God does, and we're thankful that it's in His hands. I began reading last week an article by Arthur Pink on what is apostasy. I want to just reread the first paragraph, and I'll try to quickly go along that and then get into one more paragraph that he has and then some scripture that we want to look at together. Pink says, what is apostasy? Pink was around, he was born in 1886, died in 1952 on my birthday. This is what he has to say about apostasy. In the past, dear reader, there have been thousands who were just as confident that they had been genuinely saved and were trusting only, were truly trusting in the merits of the finished work of Christ to take them safely through to heaven as you may be. Nevertheless, they are now in the torments of hell. Their confidence was a carnal one. They were too confident that their faith was a saving one to thoroughly, searchingly, frequently test it by the Scriptures to discover whether or not it was bringing forth those fruits that are inseparable from the faith of God's elect. What Arthur Pink is wanting us to understand is when we're born again, it's not just a one-time thing. Some people are led to believe if they just walk down the aisle and make a profession. I was talking to somebody in Montgomery just this past week. Said they were saved when they were 3 years old, and their boyfriend was saved when he was 5 years old. And may have been. That's mighty young age. But nonetheless, the Lord had set up one of those anointed times, or one of those appointed times. Just happened to be reading a book by John MacArthur called The Gospel According to Jesus. I was just talking, just got through talking about the rich young ruler and how he was seeking after eternal life. And in today's easy believism gospel, just a few questions like that, and it seemed like Jesus should say, "Oh, you're great. So come on in, join the family, and let's start worshiping God." But he didn't do that. He bought the law before him. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. If we don't have the law bearing on us and in magnifying our sins, then we'll never, ever see the need of coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. And so the whole lesson there was that the rich young ruler said, "Well, I've kept all these laws from my youth up," and he may have done it in an external way, and he may have all of his life been brought to the place where the Jews did, thought that that's the way of eternal life, and if they just kept them outwardly, then they were in. He said, "What lack I yet?" He wanted to know, you know. And I believe he's sincere in asking these questions. I truly believe somehow or another he'd seen the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ, and he had come to him, recognized him as a teacher from God. And so he's asking the right questions. There was some concern about some things. There were some things in his life that perhaps were empty. He may have some felt needs. You know, we all have felt needs, but now Jesus didn't come to die for your felt needs. He came to die for your sins. But nonetheless, he was pursuing, and Jesus, knowing his heart, began listing the commandments all. He said, "I've kept all these. What lack I yet?" He said, "If you would be perfect, say, if you would be able to fulfill the law perfectly, sell all that you have, come and follow me." And what happened to the rich young ruler? He said he turned away sorrowful. That's the thing he couldn't do. And what Jesus was doing was bringing him to bear the law down on him in the need to magnify to him his sinfulness. One will never, ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way God has ordained as He calls us and draws us to Him unless one is aware that they're a sinner and there's no hope for them except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this rich young ruler, because of his love of money, turned his back on eternal life. We might say he come asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's all he'd ever been taught. Jesus showed him that he couldn't do anything to inherit it, that he needed to understand that he was a sinner, and that being a sinner, Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet he went away sorrowful. And so Having seen that, we see the necessity of that teaching as Jesus is teaching us what it is to really evangelize. He's teaching us that. And then warning others. Had the opportunity to share with this young lady who said she's going to come and visit with us. Hope she does. I really do. She says she comes to Tallahassee for some surgery. She's had some problem with her legs. And they come periodically, told her where we're located, and hope that she comes. Anyway, we had some interaction. I was able to, clearly share the gospel with her. And she didn't say one way or the other whether there was an understanding there or not. I saw where she had some different understandings of it. But hopefully God will take that and use that to His honor and glory. Getting back to what we were talking about. Some people think that they're saved and they're not saved. And what the problem is the Word of God moves us as we're born of the Spirit of God, tells us that it's not a one-time thing, that believing or faith in Christ is actually a continuing action. And in that continuing, there's also a continual gleaning of information and knowledge that changes us, that uncovers for us. Once we walked as men, dead in trespasses and sin, that's what we were dominated by, the dominion of sin. Now that we're born again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We hear the gospel message. We began to examine why we do things a certain way. And now we began looking at the motive of our hearts. We began to looking at the Word of God and seeing how God would be worshipped. He said, I'm a spirit and those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, God will settle for no less. And He calls us into account for that. And so in that, there's an examination that we should do on a daily basis. To a lot of people, when you hear that kind of preaching, it sounds like a works doctrine. And we're not saved by works, but we have a faith that does work. If that faith does not work, it's like those that Pink was talking about that thought they were saved, but right now are in the very torments of hell itself. Very sad. What they lacked and what they didn't understand is we're to persevere. Now, how is that? Well, God's going to make sure that we persevere. He said, that which I started, I'll finish. But that doesn't put us on passive mode. It puts us on active mode. We're pursuing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, gleaning understanding as we study the Word daily. And as we embrace our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul says that we die to the flesh daily. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. These are phrases or biblical doctrines that describe the true child of God. And so we do these things. If we don't do these things, then we need to be examining and seeing why these are not present in our lives. We may not be saved. We may think we're saved, but we're not saved. So he said, fruits are inseparable from the faith of God's elect or His chosen ones, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they read an article like this, he says, they proudly concluded that it belonged to someone else. So cocksure were they were born again so many years ago, they refused to heed the command of 2 Corinthians 13:5, prove your own selves. Now it is too late. They wasted their day of opportunity, and the blackness of darkness is their portion forever. Some heavy, heavy wording, but truth nonetheless. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to 2 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. We talk about that a lot, and I just want to reread those scriptures to emphasize to you how important it is as true believers that we do this on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul, you remember, as he talks to the church at Corinth, he has two books, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, actually two letters. But it seemed like in every chapter, or chapters as man has imposed on there for our reading, to help us I don't know if it helps us understand or not, but it just proportions it, kind of sections it off. But Paul was continually addressing at the church of Corinth one issue after the other. He had more trouble, it seemed like, that he wrote about in the church of Corinth than he did with any of the other churches. All of them, I'm sure, needed their rebuking. They needed some instruction. But it seemed like the church at Corinth was really struggling with many issues. And so we find him continually confronting some of these things. So it brings him all the way to the conclusion of 2 Corinthians in the very last chapter of that. And it brings him to chapter 13. And he really begins it by saying this in verse 1. "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the word of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." You see how the Apostle Paul says it's not anything to do with me. It's the power of God. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in these same letters, he says, "He that glories, let him glory," where? In the Lord. That's the only place that we can glory. That's the only way that I could ever preach, that I could have anything at all, is what God has given me. God has called me to his ministry. First, he called me out of darkness, a most marvelous thing. A sinner such as me, revealed my wicked heart to me, understood what I deserved. I deserved hell itself. That's what I deserve. That would be my just reward for the life that I lived apart from Christ. And yet, by his amazing grace, he arrested my heart, changed my life, put me on the straight and narrow way, brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might, by faith, embrace him and turn and serve the living God forevermore. Not only had he called me out of darkness, he called me to preach his word. Struggled with that for a while. I've shared that experience with you before. Preached for a while, got out for a while, couldn't stay out. Because God, and like Paul said, it burns within your bones if you can't preach the word, and God has called you to do that, you must do it. You must be obedient unto it. So I needed that time to get that straightened out. God can straighten things out. He can straighten it out. I still draw from that. I was talking to Sister Paula this morning about those experiences for those 5 years, how I can still go back and draw on what God had taught me during that time. And it helps in the ministry itself. But so we understand by his power that we've been saved. And that's what the Apostle Paul is stressing to them. Now he's saying, because the life of Christ is in you, I know you still struggle with the flesh. You still struggle with sin. Satan is going to do what he can to rob you of your joy. He's going to get you to believe a lie if he can possibly do that. Now, we understand as believers that Satan can't make us do one thing. I have to choose to do that. I have to choose to go down that road. Satan has no power over the believer, only that which we allow him to come in and rob. Because he's a thief, he's a robber, he's a liar, and all these things. Right. And so when we get down to it, the Apostle Paul knows that. He's dealt with this church with all of their troubles and all of their trials and their different sins that were in the church. And when he concludes it all, he said, "I want you to know this. This is what I want you to know, that I might rejoice in it." And in doing that, he allows us to be taught also. When he talks about, "We shall live with him by the power of God towards you," he's talking about that's how we live our lives. And then he said, "I know," and without saying it here, "I know there's times that you doubt who you are. I know there's times that doubt comes in and robs you. I know there's times that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And perhaps we give in to sin in our lives, but we repent." That's the thing about a child of God. If we give in to something, we can't stand it very long. We're going to have to get rid of it. And the way we get rid of it is offer it up to God and say, "Father, forgive me." And the Lord loves us so much that he says, "If you just confess it, I'll forgive it." And God's done with it. We may still wrestle with it a little while, but we're sinning then because we're not believing what God said. God said, when you confess it to me with a pure heart and a pure motive, you've examined it and you confessed your sin. God said, I'm done with it. I put it in the sea of forgetfulness. And if you were to turn right around that same instant and confess it again, it was as if God would say, what did you say? Because I've already forgiven that. We've already taken care of that issue. See, that's the power of the blood of Christ. And boy, that sounds good to carnal people that say, wait a minute, now you can get that forgiveness and then I can just turn around and just live like I want to? No.
No, sir.
No, you can't live like you want to. Or actually, you do live like you want to when you're born again, because what you want to do, as one old preacher told me, somebody challenged him on that point, said, why, if I believe like that, I just live like I want to. And the preacher said, well, I'm living like I want to. He fixed my want to. My want to was broke, but he fixed it. Now I want to serve the true and the living God. How do I do that? Paul understood the struggle with the flesh. We can go to Romans in the 7th chapter and read where the Apostle Paul talks about the struggle. And when I want to do good, I do not. You know, I fall short. And he's talking about that struggle and that warfare. But then he sums it all up and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. That he has the victory. And that's where the victory comes from. But now what he wants them to understand, that we're living the life by the power of God. He's warning them and also giving them a stiff command that we need to understand and do on a daily basis. This is not something that can be put off and done with just whenever we decide to do it. This is an ongoing process that God has put within our hearts as part of being a true believer. And if this is not actively coming out of you as a professing believer, then you may not be a true believer. You may just be a professing Christian. And that's not a real Christian. Professing Christian is a possessing Christian, is a real Christian. So Paul says this, to make sure that you're on the right road, to make sure that you're the Lord's child, he says this in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. All right, what is the examination period going to exclude? Well, examining is looking at. If I examine something, I want to look at it. I think of a magnifying glass. I want to really look at it. I want to get an intense look at that. What am I examining? I'm examining the motives of my heart. Why do I do what I do? Even if it's in the church preaching, even if it's serving the Lord, I need to examine what? My motives for doing that. I may have completely carnal motives. I may do that because I feel a lack of sufficiency in myself. And because I get a pat on the back every now and then, I'll do this. Men have done it through the ages. You look at the letter that we read about Steve. That had to be some of his keeping for 10 years of ministry. He had to get something out of it to be able to endure it that long. If he was having those doubts about his real salvation, which it turned out to be that he didn't have salvation at all, if he could turn his back on all of it. If you can turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ once you've come to know Him and chuck it all, you never were born again to start with. God's people absolutely cannot do that. They can't do it. God built that within us, and that's what He's talking about when He said, examine yourself. Well, how am I examining? I'm to examine my motives. Why do I preach? Why do I serve God's people? Why do I pray? Why do I study? Why do I do all the things that God commands me to do? And there better be a pure motive underlying all of that. It better not be for anything else other than to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. That's the one thing that we're supposed to do, is to do the will of the Father. And so Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The faith is saying exactly what I said. My motive is right. My motive is right. It may be, it's going to be sprinkled with sin. Don't think we're going to get a 100% purity out of this, but our motives are going to be the right motives. We need to understand that that's the thing. It's not the outwardness That may be beneficial to some people, but it's inwardness. And why am I doing what I'm doing? How can I really know God if I'm real or not? I know how deceitful my feelings are. I know how I can be deceived. Satan can appear as an angel of light. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's a pretty close likeness. And if you're not in the Word, you can be deceived by that. So the Apostle Paul said, bring out that magnifying glass and examine yourselves. What's moving you to do what you're doing? As to whether you are in the faith. There's only one faith, brethren. Don't let anybody tell you that there's many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior that's ever come down the pike, as it were, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. God ordained His circumstances, His time to come. He came as a man. He humbled Himself that way. He was not sinful at all, but He took upon Himself the sin of His people, and He saved them from their sins. That's why we don't practice sin anymore. We may get caught up in it from time to time, but it's not a continual practicing thing. If it's a practicing thing, you never were born again. Understand that. You don't hear that message preached much. That's the way it is. Paul said, the thing, and it's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible to me as I think about that, as I look back on my life as being in ministry and not having the knowledge of many things, but coming to this place, I found out that that's one of the most important things as a child of God that I must do. It's not an optional thing with me. And it's not an optional thing with you. You must examine yourselves to see where you're in the faith. Test yourselves. You see, in the examining, we want to test what's going on. Is this really real? Is this motive really a pure motive for my God? Do I have any ulterior motives? Or have I got any underlying motives that I'm not really looking at? I need to test that. Test that. What is that? Litmus test? I forget what you do. You put that little piece of paper in there and it tests something, another acid content or something, to show what's in there. We need a litmus test. Test yourself. Now listen, when we do it, we need to be honest before God. God knows all about us. This here is nothing to play around with. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about where we're going to live throughout the ages. Is it going to be heaven or is it going to be hell? God says there's a blessed assurance in the Word of God that tells me and that I have proclaimed to my family that they might know that they are of the family. They might not be deceived, and part of that is that I examine myself and test myself. Didn't say for somebody else to do it for me. Amen. Didn't say for my wife to say, okay, Joe, I said, let's see if this motive is pure. You really love me like you're supposed to? You know, it's not for her to dictate to me that examination process. Now, God may use that, some of it. But ultimately, what it's saying here is I am to take ownership of what God has given me to make sure it's real. Now listen, when we examine ourselves, and it sounds harsh, but it's not harsh. Listen, when we examine and test ourselves, what does it do? It pushes all the fluff out of the way. It gets down to the reality of life, and lo and behold, it gives us what we sing about a lot of times, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that should be your testimony as a child of the living God. That should be what you uncover when you examine yourself, when you test yourself or prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? That's what he's saying. He said, once you begin to examine yourselves, you're going to find out if you're true that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You're going to be uncovering more about Jesus. Another hymn that we sang. More about Jesus. More about Jesus I would know. See? And so that's the process. But then he puts a condition here, unless indeed you are disqualified or a reprobate. But I trust, Paul says, that you will know that we are not disqualified or a reprobate. Isn't that what the King James says, reprobate? So, what does it mean? Here's a little note by MacArthur. I camped right there on that and didn't even get to the same paragraph. Anyway, MacArthur says the Greek grammar places great emphasis on the pronouns yourselves and you. Paul turned the tables on his accusers. Instead of presuming to evaluate his apostleship, they needed to test the genuineness of their faith. You see, they had accused the apostle Paul of not being an apostle, or accused him of being a false apostle. So he just turned the tables around on them. He said, I'll tell you what, instead of you examining me, I got one better. The Holy Spirit says, examine yourselves and see whether you're really in the faith. If you're really in the faith, you wouldn't be accusing me of what you're accusing me of. Not in that way. And so he said, he pointed out in the incongruity of the Corinthians believing as they did that their faith was genuine and his apostleship false. Paul was their spiritual father. If his apostleship was counterfeit, so was their faith. The genuineness of their salvation was proof of the genuineness of his apostleship. And then he talks about disqualified or reprobate, literally not approved. Here it referred to the absence of genuine saving faith. So we go back and read that again. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are a reprobate or disqualified? But Paul says quickly, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. See, Paul slipped himself right in there with him. He is convinced there are many true believers there. They're struggling with these things. And what they had failed to do is this continual process that God has allowed by His magnificent grace that we might truthfully examine ourselves. What does it say? Examine, it says, yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Know yourselves that Jesus is in you. There's eight times that He refers to you or yourselves in these short little passages of Scripture. And so we find out that it's a very personal thing. We talk about a personal relationship with Christ. We can't separate ourselves from that. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but if you gather everything there is about it, God is intimately involved with us. When He said that He knows us, that's a Greek word, it's called gnosko. That's an intimate relationship. And you don't get no personal, no more personal than the way God is personal with you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Abundance of blessings that are just awaiting upon us as we continue to serve God. We don't serve Him to get the blessings, but God has set it up in such a way that we are blessed in the service of God. Amen. We don't have an ulterior motive. God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. That's the way man thinks. God says, I've got a better way. You serve me in the Spirit and in truth and find out the abundance of what I have for my children. Amen. That love me. Great blessings. He said, the Bible says in Ephesians that we, true believers, have been blessed with all heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places in who? Christ Jesus. We cannot get away from Jesus Christ being the center of our focus. You cannot have a Christless salvation. It doesn't exist. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the one and the only way. And the way that we understand that in our fuller sense is examine ourselves, see what our motives are, make sure they're pure, make sure we're on that straight and narrow road. God said, if I born you again, you're going to be on that straight and narrow road. That's why you're examining yourself. That's why you're doing these things. That's what the Apostle Paul was emphasizing. But he said, there's some that'll do that, but they are worthless concerning the faith. That's what reprobate means, is worthless. But he was convinced, he said, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified, or that you are not disqualified. I would say that with the Apostle Paul. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified, as you find yourself examining yourselves in the light of God's Word. That's not where I wanted to camp today, but that's where the Lord wanted me to camp, so I stayed there. God bless you to understand these things. May He build up your most holy faith. May He bless you to understand what a great blessing that God has given us this, that we might examine ourselves. You know, He could have saved us a thousand different ways. He could have just said, Joey, you're saved. I'll see you later. And just leave me to my own devices. And just think of the doubt and the heartache and the not knowing. But He didn't do that. God has perfected the way of salvation as it came from Him. It had to be perfectly done, and He did it because He's perfect. And in that, we see so many nuances of this salvation, with the main one being, if we're to realize that we have ever been saved and that we are truly saved, God says, look in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, and find this great command that Paul has said through the power of the Holy Spirit: examine yourselves, prove yourselves, test yourselves, that you might know that you're truly a child of the living God. God bless you to understand those things, as my prayer for Christ's sake.